Well, it's great to be here today, considering what happened last week. And that shocked us, because I think in all our time, over 13 years in Canada, we've cancelled church twice, and both of them because an ice storm. So I trust you all had an amazing opportunity to relax and to pray, as we said, and had fun at home. Today, we've probably got one or two more left of this series, Grace and Awakening. And but the whole heart behind this is that we would be awakened to grace, for us to walk in grace, to live through grace, to be grace multiplied to those around us. So just as a little bit of a background where we've been, foundational, we looked at some foundational doctrines of grace. And the first part we looked at apostles and the prophets. And I'm not going to read this all just for the sake of time. It's all up there. We've done all that. If you didn't listen to it, you can go online and listen to it. It's all there. And then the second thing we looked at, God's empowering grace. And we all receive the same grace. I just loved it when Michael said that, and I listened to it, and I was like, yes. But we have to appropriate it. It doesn't happen by osmosis. We have it inside of us, but we've got to live that out. Amen? Okay, then we looked at these three foundations that help us grace. Jesus, the person of Jesus, Jesus Christ. Then we looked at the transactions of the cross, and we had a look at that, and we saw what was going. Paul, through all of this, is saying to us, I am a master builder. I build only in obedience. I build only in faith, and I'm hungering for more of God. And that should be our cry this morning. We want to build in obedience, we want to build in faith, and we are hungering for more of you, Jesus. We want more of you, God. We want more of what you have for us. Paul says, I build on gold and silver, what else is the other thing you build? And precious stones, and he doesn't build with wood, hay, or stubble. And unfortunately, sometimes we build with wood, hay, and stubble, and we wonder why it doesn't stand and it doesn't happen. And we go on, and each one, when you build, well, what should I do to build? Let me tell you, just start with acts of random kindness. Just be kind to somebody. Pay for their lunch. Pay for their breakfast. Pay for their groceries. Well done. I love the dress you wear. I love the shirt that you have. Just an act of random kindness. You know that people will respond to acts of random kindness. I keep wanting to say acts of random kindness. I don't know why. It's stuck in my head. But when we get the analogy right, when we get the basis right, Jesus Christ, transactions of the cross, and what we're going to speak on today, righteousness, then it is easy. And I just draw it in for us all into a game, like an analogy of a game. Because when we get the foundations, when we understand the rules, when we wear the uniform, when we know my position on the team, when I know my place on the team, when I understand what I'm supposed to do, then I can get out and play the game. And we have to learn. Our identity is not in ourselves. It's in Christ Jesus. We understand that what he did on the cross has set us free and given us this liberty and freedom. And then he gave us this thing called righteousness. And we have to walk in that. And we train ourselves to godliness. There are things that, and I just want to say to you, just prophetically speaking, I love the flow of this morning. And every time somebody said something, I said, yes, 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 thank you. You lay a platform, makes it easy for me to preach. And I want to say this morning, prophetically speaking, there are things that the Lord has said to some of you to stop doing, and you're still messing with it. I'm going to give you an opportunity today to fix that and walk in his righteousness. So there we go. Part five. The gift of righteousness. If you turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I should have told you that right in the beginning. But if you still love the word, I know I put all the scriptures up on the thing here, and I do it just for visual sake, but I much prefer that you do it because sometimes maybe this is the only time you actually open your Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Now this is Paul speaking. And before this, he gives his whole pedigree before this whole thing. But he goes on, he says, 1 Corinthians 1. Sorry, later on he does that. This is a revelation for you. Any of you, and some of the words that came through this morning, any of you feel like, I don't count, don't put your hands up, I don't count, Nobody hears me. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not able enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm too weak. I can't do this. Oh, this is just too much for me. Any of you feel like that? Good. The scripture's for you. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, I always love when scripture has but. It takes away what was just being said. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. You are righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Isn't that a good thing to do? You want to boast about anything? Let's boast about the fame of Jesus. Let's boast about the name of Jesus. I'm a poet and I know it. I make a rhyme every time. Let's go. By worldly standards, it says, some of you were not wise or affluent or of noble birth or of high breeding. These types seem to be in short supply. That's what it's saying. And then it goes on and says, if this were the criteria for selection for the gospel, for those that are being saved, for those moving forward, many of us, including me here, would have been passed over. He says here, he says, God chose the weak in this world, what is low and despised, to bring about his design, what he designs, and even though the things that are not, the nobodies, he brought them to the fore, to be the being. You remember in the scripture it says, and he chose his 12 disciples, and it goes on and says in Acts, it says, these people were not men of learning. They were not of high, noble birth. Maybe, perhaps Luke, he was the one who was educated, and et cetera, et cetera. God turned things on its head so that no man could boast of his own or of his accomplishments. He has given us a new life in Jesus and the cross and the gift of his righteousness. Amen. Now we have to understand that there are two types of righteousness. Oh, really? Yeah, I'm so glad you asked. Here we go. The first one is self-righteousness, and the second one is God-imputed righteousness. Now, self-righteousness says, I'm just going to read this, says, self-effort, which is dependent on the law, it is works that I accomplish. It bodes well for boasting because I do more, I pray more, I give more, I'm more spiritual than you lot around here. It's also harsh on you because you have to perform more to keep up the appearance that you already created by feeling the self-righteousness about yourself. You know that when the hamster gets off the wheel stops turning. The poor hamster has to get back on the wheel and he's got to keep running to keep the wheel turning. And sometimes we are like that in our Christian walk. We are self-righteous, but means we have to keep performing to make things work out for ourselves. And then the God's imputed righteousness is a free gift. Who likes free gifts? Very few of you. Okay, there we go. It's getting better. There we go. Okay. Because I believe. I get a free gift because I believe in the Son Jesus. Not just a mental assent, but with my heart, with my soul, and with my body. Everything I do and I say reflects his glory because it's imputed to me. It's given to me as a free gift. There's no boasting needed here. It's a free gift I got. I don't have to boast about it. It is a righteousness that is imputed, which means credited or quality that has been extended to me. And Christ comes along and he says, I want you to be more like, God comes, I want you to be like my son, and I'm going to give you my son's righteousness. I'm going to give you this quality within you when you say yes to me, when you become a child of mine, when you want to follow me. So then we go on and we have a look, and here we have Paul's pedigree in the earlier verses. And if we look at it, we'll see Paul was of noble birth. Paul was powerful and wise and wealthy. and all very Pharisaical. He was a great Pharisee at the time. And then he goes on and he says, I love the King James Version. Well, we're not going to use it today, but because he says, all this that I have is like, it's done. Philippians 3, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I preached a couple of weeks ago, and someone came up to me and said to me, oh, you use a lot of scripture in your preaching. Well, get ready. Fasten yourself a seatbelt, because today, if you don't take notes down at all, I suggest you get a piece of paper and you get a pen and you write down, because I'm going to give you more scripture than you've ever had today, and I'm not going to try and explain all of it, because I think scripture sometimes should just repeat scripture for us, that we can actually just go, oh, okay, that's right. When it's clearly not having a righteousness of mine, that's self-righteousness. I don't have this righteousness of my own. I have one that comes from the law, but I have one that comes from Christ Jesus that has been imputed to me. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All this we will do if God permits. What is going on here? And I've heard a lot of things said about these kind of scriptures, but we have to understand context and time and who and all that kind of stuff. What, why, where, how. When we read scripture, we can't just take it and make it mean what we want it to mean. And what I'm saying to us today is we're not sure who wrote this, the book of Hebrews, but it's called Hebrews because it was written to the Hebrews, to the Jews at the time. That's what, and it was attacking, well, helping them, driving them towards a mindset. It was written to those that were under the law, under Mosaic law, those that had carried the law. And they are basic, given in three pairs, what he's saying here. And depending what version of scripture you all read, there are different words used. For argument, in one of them it says, about instruction about washing. Some says baptism. Now, in the minute we read that baptism, we think it's about the baptism that we undergo here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, baptized. That's not what it's talking about. This is something different, but I'll explain. Basic given in three pairs: repentance and faith, baptisms and laying on of hands, or washing and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. To understand this list for us as Christians, as standing here, we have to ask a basic question. It's saying, let's not keep doing this stuff. Let's mature. Remember that. That's the overriding words in green up on the board. And so when we look at it, we have to understand, what is the distinctive thing here? What is it saying about Christianity in this list? And where is the specific mention of Jesus and salvation? And we have to learn to open our minds and think a little bit before we just read. Of course, these Jewish Christians did not want to abandon their religion. They didn't want to make it less distinctively Christian. Therefore, they went back to the common ground to avoid any confusion amongst the Christians. They would be like, we're going, now we're a New Testament church, we're moving forward in Jesus, but we're going to allow some other funny stuff to happen. And that's why we did the whole thing on Daniel, of living a godly life in an ungodly world. You've heard me say from the pulpit many times, people do not want a New Testament church, because a New Testament church is like a parable. A parable demands a response. And sometimes we're just happy to come to church on Sunday. I'll just come and I'll just get fed and I'll go home and then I'll just come back next Sunday and just get fed. We're building the kingdom. We're extending the kingdom, one of our e-graces. We're building something. We're building for the third and fourth generation. We're building maturity in ourselves here. I would do you a disservice and a disfavor, and I would be a very bad pastor. And that goes for all the elders as well, just so that they're aware. If we just came along and we were just seeker-sensitive, Let's not do this because it'll upset somebody. Let's not do that. No, no. We're going to see. We're going to look just now. We're going to see cornerstone or stumbling stone in Christ Jesus. So what they're saying is repentance from lifeless works. Are we continuing to do traditional legalistic behaviors? That's what this Hebrews thing is really saying. From works that cause death or condemnation or that have no vitality or life. Well, because we know the law brings death, Christ brings life. The law is written on our hearts, not on tablets of stone any longer. We are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. From the useless things we used to do. Well, why did you do that? Well, because we did that. Well, when we're talking about the washings here, there were a number of different washings that they did on the law, Old Testament. And it's saying, don't keep doing that. Let's move on to maturity. That was good that we did that. Let's move on. We actually need to repent. And this is from Thayer's lexicon. This is what repentance really means, metanoia. It means change your mind. That change of mind by which we turn from and desist from, which means to stop doing. A change of mind of those who abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it and hearty amendment, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. That's not just we save by grace, not by good deeds, okay? So God has prepared good deeds and good works. Ephesians 2 says we are his workmanship for where he's provided good deeds for us to do. We need to understand that when we become a new creation and repent means I don't go back and keep saying sorry. Oh, sorry, I did that. Sorry, I did that. Sorry, that's not repentance. That's just saying you're sorry. Because once you've repented of something, it means to stop doing it. And so when we actually repent, don't shoot me and don't throw stones at me. When we come to true repentance, it should mean that we don't repent again. Because when we come to true repentance, we understand the person of Jesus Christ, the completed, finished work of the cross, and imputed righteousness means we get it. And I know we do stupid stuff, and then we say, oh, you should repent of that. Well, we should do that. What I'm talking about, when we repent of our sins, and when we say, I'm sorry, when I go metanoia, not sorry, when I repent and go metanoia, it means, if you read this thing, I think differently. I've changed my behavior. I'm not going to do that anymore because I understand it's against God's word. Not what I say, not what the elders or deacons say, not what you say. What does God's word say about that? That's what we live in. Self-righteousness helps me to keep justifying myself in the sight of God. Well, God, you don't understand. Well, God, you know, really, really, you just know, God, you don't know my situation. Yes, he does. In the kingdom, there are no secrets. If you think you have a secret, I'm going to just tell you right this morning, you have no secret, because at least God knows. The writer of Hebrews is saying, stop going back to the law of self-righteousness. We must move on to maturity. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts, self-righteous acts, are like filthy rags. All my work of the law, all the things that I do under law, under compulsion, because I think I have to do this, are like filthy rags in the sight of the king. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. When we receive and understand the righteousness, or we're looking at the righteousness through Christ, we will either see that Christ Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, is either the cornerstone or he's a stumbling stone. There is no halfway mark. He is either the cornerstone of everything we believe in, or he is the stumbling stone. And so we will look at some scriptures, and then this is where it starts to get a little bit heady with scriptures after scripture after scripture. And I'm so glad you're excited about it. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has, God saying, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Psalm 118:22. The stone that the builders rejected, They, for them, it was a stumbling stone. They rejected it. And some of you still today reject Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. It has become the cornerstone. That thing that was rejected has now become the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2 way. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Don't entertain it, basically. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, that we will mature, that I am maturing. Please, let me just say this again. This is not like, man, I've arrived, I've got all this down. No, no, no. I'm preaching to the choir. I'm part of that choir. I'm learning. As I'm going, the Lord is challenging me, and I'm going, oh, Lord, do I have to have that scripture in there because that, like, impacts my life? No, absolutely. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. He's repeating again Scripture, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Isn't that that's comforting? That's encouraging. When I believe and I have the imputed righteousness of Christ in me, when I'm walking as the son or daughter of a king, when I'm walking in all the goodness of it all, when I'm standing on the solid rock of foundation, I will not be put to shame. I don't live in guilt. I don't live in shame. The enemy will try and attack, and the enemy will try and come and say, oh, what about this? Or what about that? God, what about that? God looks at the advocate, the intercessor for us, says, well, that is forgiven, forgiven, forgiven son, forgiven daughter. Thank you, Jesus. It's a little pantomime in my head that plays out wherever I got to. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. You can't have both. It's either one or the other. Well, I just like it on this side of the fence, and oh, and the grass is green here. And then we go to the side, well, it looks a little bit dry here. I'm just going back over to this side. We can't. We have to either walk in his righteousness or you walk in self-righteousness. You either have Jesus as your cornerstone or he is a stumbling stone. Well, I don't like what the Bible says. You know, some of the stuff I don't like either. But it's there for us to follow and to be good and to help us and to guide us and to lead us and to take us forward as the Holy Spirit whispers to us. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That it is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a stumbling on a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. We go, oh Lord, thank you for your imputed righteousness. I don't have to keep doing all this and trying so hard. And I just got to live in faith. I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm talking about resting in Jesus, knowing who you are, what your identity in him is, what your position in him is, where we walk in him, where we stand in him, what he has planned for us to do in him, that we can move forward. And it'd be almost like a difference between walking on gravel stone and skating on ice. It's smooth sailing when we understand that. They were pursuing, the Jews were pursuing a law of righteousness, pursuing the Mosaic law. They tried to seek and attain their righteousness through the law by observing the law. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. I know immediately you go, 10 commandments, okay. There's 613 laws. And if we miss one, we miss them all. There's no like, well, I got 50% right, I'll get a pass mark. No, we get 99% and fail at one. That's the beauty of it, because Jesus came and took it all. And we have to just walk in his cup and go, well, thank you, Lord, for fulfilling the law for me. Thank you, Lord God, that I don't have to do this. That was just the introduction. We're halfway through, nearly done. So what is the gift of righteousness? The gift of righteousness goes like this. Romans 3:19. I told you we're going to do lots of scripture. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. It's separated. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. Isn't that cool? That in his forbearance, that God decided that once his son had died on the cross, had taken all our sin, everything, a propitiation for our sins and an expiation for our sins, as we've explained before, that we became justified and redeemed and sanctified and all those good things. And we don't walk in shame because of it. We just take it. Michael, we have all been given the grace, same grace. How are you appropriating that grace that you've been given? But the free gift is not like the trespass. Verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A gift that he has given to us. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a salvation to everyone who believes. We can't just believe in our head, we have to believe in our heart. Well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What are you doing about it? First to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, I can't see it. You don't have to see it, you just got to believe it and walk in it. I do this because faith. I do it because I believe Jesus, and Jesus said it, so that settles it. It's in his word, so that settled it for me. Romans 4:13. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that we would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You've heard me say before that the covenant with God and Abraham was a covenant, a new covenant. It wasn't old covenant, it wasn't Mosaic law, it was new. And there was 13, and I think next week I'll show you, 1,300 years, parenthesis, and the new covenant was reenacted again. But we are, that's why Abraham is the father of righteousness, and it's all through faith and righteousness. Verse 14, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. Scripture is very clear. I know it might seem very dry for you today, but I just felt that we need to just drill down on scripture, that I don't give you my version of what I think it is. This is what God's word says. Romans 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God will let me do this. I'll just live in sin. I'll just live in an immoral life. He condemns it. Sin is not good. Bad. It damages you. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Body here just carries me around because we are spirit beings having a human experience. My soul, my mind, my thoughts, all that kind of stuff. And then my spirit man, which is alive in Christ Jesus, and it was the one that should be controlling the whole body. And when we have the flesh controlling the spirit or the soul, then we are out of whack with God. But when we subjugate ourselves under that and say, no, my spirit is in line with God, righteousness, I am in right standing with God, then it all works well for us. In order that the righteousness required of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's move on just for the sake of time. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There you go. But how can I get God's imputed righteousness? Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3:21. Is the law contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Galatians 5:4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from the grace. For though the Spirit is by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. What is the saying? Those old Jewish traditions, those old things that we did under the law, they were okay for then, they're not okay for now, because it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, guys. Well, isn't that important? Well, it was if you're Jewish. If you're a Gentile, no, makes no difference. But only faith working through love. We are called higher through grace. Through an awakening to grace, we are being called higher. We are called to live a holy and worthy life of our calling. A life worthy of Christ. We avoid sin. We avoid the things that are detrimental because sin will hurt and damage us. God is, through His Son Jesus, taken care of it. But when we keep going back to it, we keep going back, you know, I think I might have told this before. It's like the story of the little boy. He says, Mommy, what are we doing today? He says, we're going shopping, but I love playing in the mud outside. He said, yes, my son, come inside, get all cleaned up, we're going shopping. And he comes inside, he gets all bathed and cleaned and puts on clean clothes, and they're about to walk in, and he runs out and jumps in the mud again. Actual fact, scripture even talks about that in a shocking way. He says, like a dog going back to its vomit. And sometimes we are like that. Me too. Don't go, well, the pastor said I'm a dog and I'm this. No, I didn't. What scripture says. But sometimes we are like that. I don't know why. I have other pictures in my head, but I'm going to leave them alone for right now. We must live a life worthy of Christ. Weed out the things that are habitual stuff that we continually do all the time. I started by saying this morning, the Lord is speaking to us and saying He wants us to go higher, to go deeper. There's the prophetic song that Kevin sang this morning. He didn't know what I was going to preach today. I'm going, wow, Lord, You're speaking to us. The question is, are we listening to Him? When we don't understand the foundation of Jesus Christ, the transactions of the cross, the finished work of the cross, and the gift of righteousness, nothing you have to do to get it, but come to Jesus. And He gives you this gift of righteousness. When the foundation is secure and you understand, I am an heir, I have an inheritance, I have the gift of righteousness. Faulty thinking will say, well, now that I've got sorted all that, we can go back and play in the mud outside. No, leave the mud alone. Walk in robes of righteousness. Walk in His gift. We have the gift there and still the responsibility to live worthy and holy lives. And in closing, we are called to holy living. And over the years, we've become so familiar with God, we forgot about the awesomeness and the richness and the holiness, the reverence of God. I know I grew up in a church that was super religious. And the ladies who wore high heels used to walk like this on carpet, so that they didn't make a noise. Oh my word, what were they doing? You know what? In that religious fervor, they had a holy reverence for God. we've got to the, yeah, how's it, hey, you, me, God, we big up. Call to a holy living. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. That's why the series is so powerful for us to understand this, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of your Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality, light through the gospel. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, wherever you might be, called to holiness. And we are called to a holy living, not because of our merits, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us and in us. And the question I leave with you this morning, am I living a holy life? Last point, called to worthy living. Ephesians 4:11. Therefore, Paul, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Live holy, live worthy, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and in increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhorted, this is Paul speaking from a apostolic translocal voice into the Thessalonian church, saying, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Final, we must choose this morning. You can come to a place where you can go, that was great, Mark, thank you for that, but I'm doggedly going to continue to cling to my self-righteousness, to my own abilities, to the way I want to do things, the way I want to be able to go ahead, and I still expect God's favor towards me. Can I just be blunt with you and say, it doesn't work that way. Or we can abandon our way, we can do it God's way, where we believe and accept his free gift of righteousness, which is has absolutely nothing to do with me and my cuteness. We can all be cute, but you don't understand. Let me just explain to you. It was the other person's fault. It wasn't really me. God is saying, no. Let's make this divide, self-righteousness, imputed righteousness. We accept and live according to his security of his love for us. When we understand these three foundations that I've spoken about, the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ, the transaction and the free gift, well, now that I've got that all sorted out, I'll just carry on and live my life. No, you missed repentance and metanoia. You didn't understand that. We didn't understand what really took place. Sometimes in the frontier in worship, you can't see my face. You can't see what I'm doing. Only those on stage, if they're paying attention. I'm so undone by the words that come. I'm so undone that I get so choked up that I can't even sing because of an awesome God, mighty Father. All I can do is stand there and just pray in tongues. Sometimes we just say, well, if we understood all that, we can speak to Alan about this after. I've got the drawings. I've laid the foundation. Now let's move in. No, we actually have to build the house before you can move in. It's pretty silly to have the foundation down, have the blueprint, and then, okay, well, let's just move into this house now. There's nothing to move into it. Because when we slip from law, we slip into licentiousness, and that's another whole sermon. The more we become works-oriented, the more you become satisfied in yourself, well, I got this. I can do this. Can I just be bold and say this? It doesn't matter who you are here, including me and my wife, we cannot do this by ourselves. I'm not talking about building the church. We cannot live this Christian life by ourselves. We need family. We need people to speak into our lives. We need people to help us grasp this. When the minute we think that I can do this by myself, I don't need to ask anybody for any help, I'm just going to do this. You're under law, and you're under works, and you're under self-righteousness. I hope that's clear. I just want to say this morning when we close, are you tired trying to live the self-right? Are you going, oh, Lord, this is so hard. I try, then I get offended, then I'm out of sort, then I come back, and then I try. Can I just say, all you're doing is jumping on and off the hamster wheel. How about we just jump into Jesus, into his rest, and go, Lord, I surrender. I want your righteousness. I want to understand your right. Because if you're saved, you have his righteousness. You have your portion of grace from him. Lord, help me to appropriate. There's a team this morning that are going to pray with you and pray this through with you. And I want to give you that opportunity this morning. Do not go from here today wonder if I should. No, if you feel and you need prayer, come for prayer. If you're weary, someone quoted this morning, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. We've got to take it. Take his yoke. Take it upon him. Take what he has given us. Rest in him. Lord, I just come to you in your gift of righteousness. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Amen.